If you have your Bibles this morning, as we turn to God's Word, I want you to go to Galatians chapter 1. We are going to begin a wonderful series. Finally, get to begin a series. It's been a long time since I've had the opportunity to do that. And we're going to begin a series looking at the Gospel. Looking at the greatest letter of the New Testament that deals with the Gospel. The good news of salvation found in Jesus Christ alone. And I figured it was a good place to start because if we want to be zealous in our evangelism, if we want to be on fire for the Lord, and serve Him out of joy, and we want our church to be on fire, we need to get a right understanding of what the Gospel is and what the Gospel is all about. Because guess what, folks? This morning, the only reason you're here is because of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. But you're here this morning because God decided to save you. God decided to redeem you and regenerate you and bring you into His family. And the way that that happens is through the Gospel of Jesus Christ. So in Paul's letter to the Galatians, that's what we're going to look at this morning, just probably the first five verses, actually the first two verses specifically. But in the letter to the Galatians, Paul deals with the Gospel, gives the Galatians a better understanding and a better view of the Gospel. And I hope God will bless our study this day. And again, like I said, we'll probably just look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. I have a tendency to really want to look at the details. And so we will try to focus our attention there this morning. I want to begin by reading the text. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. I'll read that anyway, but we're going to focus on verses 1 through 2. So let's read this together in Galatians chapter 1. And again, if you hadn't found your place in God's Word yet, that's all right, because I'll give you time to do that. We look at these things verse by verse. So let's begin in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Paul, an apostle, not through men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray this morning. Father God, we thank You so much for the opportunity to look at Your Word. Father, this is such a sacred time. This is the true time of worship where our hearts are transformed by Your Holy Spirit, God, as it uses the Word of God to change us and transform us. Father, it is my earnest prayer this morning that all of our hearts would be prepared to receive Your Word, that our hearts would be ready as the good soil, so that when the Word, when we come in contact with the Word, Lord, that it may be implanted within us and grow and multiply a hundredfold, Father. Lord, this is a gospel message this morning, and Father, You've laid it on my heart to preach this, and I sense that someone here this morning does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, God, to bring them to that place of salvation before it is eternally too late. Father, whatever is in their way this morning preventing them from coming to You for salvation, Father, I pray that they'd realize it's not worth it, that nothing is worth going to hell without accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that all of our hearts would just rejoice in the Gospel even more as we learn about the Gospel this morning, and that, God, I pray for myself, pray this morning, Lord, that as Your vessel behind this sacred desk, that You would help me, God, to preach the Word and nothing but the Word. God, help me speak clearly and to fill me with Your power of Your Spirit, Lord, to speak truth and not error. God, we just thank You again for what You do for us, and it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You know, it's both foolish and tragic when you get the most important things wrong. We know that that is important to get the important things right because of the consequences of not doing so. If you forget your anniversary date, you're in huge trouble with your wife. Notice I said you're in trouble with your wife because it's mostly the husbands that we forget the anniversary date and other important dates. Put the wrong kind of oil in your car, your engine is destined for destruction. It's bound for destruction. If you go to the emergency room, the nurse uses the wrong kind of blood type to save your life, she's not going to be saving your life. You're actually going to be heading to eternity. You accidentally put too many zeros on a check you're writing, and you're going to get a phone call from the bank. And if you forget your parachute when you're jumping out of a plane, you better hope you've prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But there's a reason why we put so much emphasis and priority on getting the most important things right. And I think it's because we recognize the consequences of getting them wrong. All of those are examples of that. There's a reason why we prioritize getting those most important things right, and it's because of the consequences of getting them wrong. We understand that in life we can't afford to get the most important things wrong. If we do, tragedy and shame will certainly ensue, either for fear of facing the consequences ourselves or having watched somebody else face the consequences of getting something important wrong. We avoid the getting those things wrong for those two reasons. And you know, it's astonishing to me that we understand this on an earthly human level, but when it comes to the most important thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ, oftentimes we under-prioritize it. Just look at our evangelism. If we really believe that the gospel was the most powerful, important message in all the world, we'd be sharing the gospel with somebody every single day because we know that the power of the gospel is enough to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. If we truly experience the power of the gospel in our devotional lives, in our Christian lives, we'd be on fire Christians. You wouldn't even have to pay the light bill in here because we'd be so on fire. We'd be such light for Jesus Christ. We certainly do not prioritize the gospel as much as we should this day. It is supremely shameful and supremely tragic to undervalue and underprioritize the most important thing we have, the only thing we really have, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is supremely valuable, and it deserves the highest priority in every possible sense. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most valuable message in all the universe, the final saving message in all the universe. It's the greatest anniversary date to remember. It's the greatest kind of power to put in the engine of your soul to get you fired up for God. It's the only type of blood that saves. It's the eternal check written by God and deposited into your account by Jesus Christ. And it's the only parachute which will save you when you jump out of this life into eternity. It is the most important message we have in our access. It's the most greatest thing that's ever happened to us, and it deserves our utmost attention. It deserves our utmost priority. It is the good news of salvation found in Jesus Christ. But so often we underappreciate the gospel. So often we undervalue it and underprioritize it. And that's what we're going to find in our place in Galatians chapter 1. This morning, that was the problem with the Galatians. They undervalued the gospel. They underprioritized it. They twisted it in all sorts of ways. To give you a little background to what the gospel is, according to the New Testament, according to Romans 1, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You know that verse in Romans 1:16. Paul exclaims, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? Because of what it is. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is the dynamite power of God to bring about salvation. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that the gospel is of first importance. Remember, he says, "Now I deliver to you that which is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7, which we will see probably two or three Sundays from now, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only gospel. It's the only good news that we have. There's no other good news out there. And again, you would think that with all of that in mind, knowing how great the gospel is and what the gospel does, you would think that it would be our greatest priority in the church today. But evidently it is not. Again, as I noted earlier, if it were, our evangelism would be zealous. Nothing would stop us from sharing the gospel with our neighbor. Nothing would stop us from sharing the gospel with people we think cannot be saved. You know, our spiritual growth would skyrocket. We would be joyous about learning God's Word because of what He's done for us. We'd be serving Him out of gratitude. And our churches would be growing at a spectacular rate. It is unfortunately our tendency to undervalue the gospel in so many ways. It's just the human sinful tendency. I do it, you do it, we all do it. It's really contradictory too, though, isn't it? Because we should be living out of gratitude and thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. But oftentimes we find a reason to complain almost about everything. And about every finger, I'm pointing at myself there with that. But we often fail to understand the gospel's power. We often fail to understand the blessings that the gospel brings to us in our lives. We often fail to forget what the gospel actually is. And certainly because of the biblical illiteracy of our culture and our churches and the scarcity of sound doctrine, we often forget what the goal of the gospel is. That the goal of the gospel is the glory of God. That we're not even the point of our own salvation. God is. And you know, here's the thing though. I know we got a lot of introductory stuff to say before we get in this text because we're starting a new series, but the matter of it is, the only thing separating us from the Galatians is time. That's the only thing separating us. They were Christians just like we are, and they struggled with this issue just like we do from time to time, undervaluing and underprioritizing the most important thing we have in our access, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was precisely the Galatian problem. If you read the letter, you find out that false teachers had went into the church of Galatia, not people that came from the outside, like from Buddhism or Hinduism, Islam, or some other religion. It was people inside the church. People inside the church that were teaching that the gospel of Jesus Christ was not enough. And the Galatians had abandoned the gospel. They had deserted it, dumped it, forgotten it. In fact, you could probably say that a reverse rapture had taken place. They'd left the gospel behind and got caught up in a cloud of false teaching. They were being plagued by false teachers who were in the churches teaching that the gospel of Jesus Christ was not enough to be saved and that the gospel of Jesus Christ was not enough to live saved. And so all throughout this letter, Paul is combating that. He's arguing against that. In chapters 1 and 2, he gives them the history of the gospel, tells them where the gospel came from and how his ministry dealt with the gospel. In chapters 3 and 4, he deals with the theology of the gospel, what the gospel actually is. That the gospel is the message of justification by faith alone, that you're made righteous in the sight of God by faith alone, not by works of the law, not by any good works that we could conjure up. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he talks about the ethics of the gospel, that is, how we should live as a result. And you know about those chapters where he says to walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, bear fruit of the Spirit, to bear one another's burdens. We do all of those things because of the gospel. And in this passage of Scripture we read in the first 5 verses, Paul is beginning to do that. Paul's beginning to subtly correct these Galatians as far as their misunderstanding of the gospel. And the way that he does it is the way he should do it. He starts at the best place possible. All he's doing in this introductory passage, verses 1 through 5, is calling the Galatians back to understand the foundational facts of the gospel. And isn't that what you do? You start with the ABCs. You start with the basics. When somebody's needing to learn a new skill or needing to learn something all over again, you just start small. If somebody has never swam before, you don't throw them in the ocean. You know, you just start with small things. That's exactly what Paul's doing here. They've gone so far from the gospel that he has to take baby steps with them and give them the foundational facts, the ABCs of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants them to understand the foundational facts of the gospel, to understand once again what the gospel can do, what the gospel brings, what the gospel is, and what the gospel is for. And this passage of Scripture is certainly a call for us to understand these foundational facts as well. If we're going to prioritize the gospel in our lives, if our evangelism is going to be white hot, passionate for reaching souls for Jesus Christ, if our lives are going to be spiritually growing, then we'd better get the tablet of our hearts ready to write these things down, these foundational facts of the gospel. I've got to take a drink here, excuse me. All right, what are these foundational facts? Well, there's 4 of them here. We're only going to look at 1 this morning. First, the power of the gospel. Secondly, the blessings of the gospel. Third, the message of the gospel. And fourth, the goal of the gospel. That's the picture he's trying to paint for them in Galatians. He wants them to know how powerful the gospel is. He wants them to know what blessings the gospel brings, what the message of the gospel actually is, and what the goal of the gospel is as well. But we're going to look at the power of the gospel for our time this morning. And then next Sunday, we will finish up the other 3. There we are in Galatians. I was looking for that. First of all, we need to understand the power of the gospel. That's the first one here. We need to gain a full comprehension that the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful enough and sufficient enough to save anybody. That's all you need. That's all you need for salvation. So many people misunderstand that. I've talked to so many people that think they must go to church for a while, clean their lives up, stop their bad sinful habits before they come to Jesus Christ. But that is reverse of what happens in salvation. You come to Jesus Christ first, then He cleans you up. That's what happens in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You come to Him as you are by faith in Him. And then He changes you. He transforms you. And that's exactly Paul's argument in verses 1 and 2. He gives us 3 examples, 3 testimonies of how people were changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul's testimony here being probably the most significant concerning, considering who he was before he was saved. Paul tells us that he became an apostle. His associates became brothers, and the churches rose up in Galatia all through the transforming power of the gospel alone, not through man in any sense. I hope you realize that this morning. That's the first thing Paul says. Paul, an apostle, not through men nor from any man. Salvation is not through man. You are a non-contributor to your salvation. Jonathan Edwards said it well, and I know I'm probably getting ahead of myself here, but he said, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. The grace that it takes to be saved, the faith that it takes to be saved, God does it all. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 tells us, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this, all of that, grace and faith, is the work of God. It is not any man's doing, not the result of works, lest any man should boast. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says that he was an apostle, that his associates were brothers, and that the Galatians were churches through the transforming power of the gospel, not through men nor through man. It is through the dynamite power of God in the gospel that anybody is saved, transformed, and brought into the service of God's kingdom. It's never through the intention of man, the works of man, the will of man, or the power of man. And why that is? Because man never intends to be saved. You could know everything there is to know about hell. You could know everything there is to know about the goodness of Jesus Christ and still not want to be saved. The reason why is we just don't want it. We're sinners. We have a natural inclination to sin. The Bible tells us in Romans 3, there's none that seeks after God. None that desires Him. None that understands. And we're powerless in ourselves to be transformed. It's only through the vehement, charged, explosive, and fulminating power of the gospel that any sinner like you or I is transformed into a servant of God. But don't take my word for it. That's just what Paul's saying in verses 1 through 2. He testifies to the gospel in three ways. Let's get right into it here. He says first that he was transformed by the power of the gospel. Notice first the transformed apostle. Let me just say here too, I think I noted this earlier, but nothing calls us back to the power of the gospel like hearing somebody's testimony, does it? It's a blessing to hear somebody's testimony. That's why I went at length to share my testimony with most of y'all a couple of weeks ago, I guess it was. I don't actually remember when that was. It seems like a long time. But anyway, I shared my testimony to testify to the power of God. And that's what a testimony does. It's your story of how God changed you. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's summarizing his story of how God changed him. He's calling us back to understand the power of the gospel by pointing to his own life. And so he begins this correctional epistle by saying, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, Paul's using a little interesting literary argument here. What he's doing is he's kind of putting a slingshot next to a nuclear bomb. He's explaining the powerlessness of man to explain how much more powerful God is. He's saying he's an apostle not through the insignificance of man, not through man or any one person or men in general, but through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ and God the Father. He describes the powerlessness of man to save, to demonstrate the powerfulness of the gospel. He shows just how much man is a non-contributor to the gospel, demonstrating how God is the ultimate contributor to the gospel. And the first way he does that, again, as I noted, is by pointing to his own insignificance. First, Paul gives us his name and calling, doesn't he? Paul, an apostle. First three words there. And interestingly enough, the Greek word for the name Paul means little. He's already pointing to his insignificance by noting his name. Little, an apostle. You know, that's what he was called. Paul, an apostle. Now, the interesting part is, though, an apostle is a very high term. I mean, that's somebody really important. We've learned before here at Locust Grove that an apostle is somebody that is a messenger or a delegate or a representative. If I have a message to give to you to give to someone else that I cannot reach for lack of time or distance, you go as my messenger, my delegate, my representative. That's what an apostle is. But at the same time, apostles were very important. They had an important role, did they? The apostles were those that were given God's divine revelation. And even though Paul is saying that he is an authoritative, authentic apostle of Jesus Christ, given God's message, he's still what he is by God's grace alone, by the gospel of Jesus Christ alone, not by his works or anything good that he can do. So he says that he is an apostle. Notice he says, though, the means through which he is not an apostle, as I keep saying. He's not an apostle through man. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man. Now let me give you a little interpretational tip here when you're studying the Bible. I hope to not bore you with details, but if you see something unusual in the Bible, it's unusual on purpose. And this is unusual to see this description because it's not found anywhere else in Paul's letters. Usually Paul goes straight to the divine origin of his apostleship, saying Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians. Some of you probably remember that. He first says that he's an apostle not from men nor through man. And the reason why he's trying to emphasize that first, he's trying to emphasize the fact that he's not an apostle through man, that nothing that he is owing to man's work. He is not an apostle through men in general, and he's not an apostle through any man. Notice the change there from plurality to singularity. He says, not from men, that's plural, not from a group of men, that is, not from his brothers, nor through any man, singular. Paul doesn't owe his transformation, his salvation, or his vocation to any one man or any men whatsoever. He says something of the like in verses 11 through 12. He says, "For I would have you know," that's kind of sassy, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, the false teachers in Galatia and some of the Galatians themselves were believing that Paul was teaching this gospel because he was part of some sect and he was sent by some disciple maker. He was sent probably by James or Peter, but he's correcting that from the outset, saying that he is an apostle not from men whatsoever, not through any man. But how did he become an apostle? That's what he goes on to explain. He says, not an apostle from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. It was through Jesus Christ alone that Paul became what he was. Because of this, and also notice, he mentions the risen Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people think that that's out of place in verse 1 where it says, God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. There's like no explanation there for the resurrection. But the reason why he mentions that is to point back to his conversion story. When Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, appeared to him and called him into the ministry. That's what he's referring to here. We know this story from Acts chapter 9 and from several other places in the account of Acts where Paul recounts this experience. Acts 22 is a good example. I want to read a couple verses there to let you know what Paul's referring to here. He says, "As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me." So something miraculous is about to take place. That's what Paul is recounting his experience here. "And I fell to the ground." Not because he tripped. He said, "Because I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul,'" which is what his name was before he became Paul, "'why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" And then Paul says, "Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, for there you'll be told all that it is appointed for you to do.'" And then later on he says in verse 21 that Jesus Christ said to him, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." So he's recounting this experience, saying that it was the risen Lord Jesus Christ that gave him his commission, that it was the risen Lord Jesus Christ that made him what he was. It was not through any man that he was an apostle. It was through the power of the gospel, through what Jesus can do by his saving work and what he does do by his saving work. Notice there's a second group of people that's been transformed here. We're going to see what all this means for us here momentarily. But first, the apostle was transformed. Secondly, the brothers were transformed. Notice in the first part of verse 2, the transformed brothers. Now this lends a lot of support for what Paul is saying because, you know, if you were hearing the Apostle Paul for the first time, you'd never heard the gospel before, it would seem strange to just hear a new message from one man. But that is precisely why Paul goes on to say what he says in verse 2. He's saying, there are other people, plenty of other people, that have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just myself. He says, "And all the brothers who are with me," in the first part of verse 2. Basically, he's saying he's not alone in his preaching. He's not alone in his teaching and his believing of the gospel. These brothers, they're endorsing this letter as Paul is writing it and sending it. They didn't help him write it, but they're sending their endorsement and support as he is writing it. He says, "There are brothers who are with me." They're with him not just in location, but they're with him for support. They're with him for support. And you know, that's not just for the purpose of support. That is to demonstrate that these brothers became what the Apostle Paul became through the same reason. Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel. And that's why the use of this term brothers is interesting. You know, he could have mentioned it by name. He does it before in a lot of his other letters, mentioning by name those who are with him. He chose to use a word like brothers, indicating they're his spiritual family, and that the only way they became his brothers and he, their brother, was through the power of the gospel. Paul was transformed by the power of the gospel. The brothers were transformed by the power of the gospel, but so were the recipients of this letter. Notice thirdly, they're the transformed churches. Paul identifies the recipients of the letter, saying that this letter is written to the churches of Galatia. Now, there's a lot of important things to glean there. Historically speaking, the plurality of the word churches indicates that this letter, like many other letters of the New Testament, was what you call a circular letter. You may have learned that before, perhaps in Sunday school, but a circular letter was one that was not just written to one church, but was written to the area churches, meant to be passed around to all the churches there so that everybody else could read as well. But notice also, this letter is not written to everyone in Galatia, just the churches, just the believers. There were clearly churches existent and operational in this area. And if they were churches, not just people, if they were churches, then they too were transformed and saved by the power of the gospel. So Paul's given the Galatians and you and I three examples here, three testimonies to the power of the gospel, that its ability to save. The power of the gospel was enough to change Paul, regardless of the background he had. The power of the gospel was enough to change regular people into brothers, who they would have been before they became brothers. And the power of the gospel was great enough to spring up churches in a sin-infested, religiously backward place like Galatia. And let me tell you, no matter what your background is, if you have a background like the Apostle Paul, God can save you by the power of His gospel. Or if you're a regular Joe like the brothers would have been before they were saved, fishermen and such, God still wants to save you and can save you, and you still need to be saved by the power of the gospel. But if you come from a religious background that's twisted and messed up, or a sin-invested family or background, you can be saved too, because churches sprung up in an area just like that in Galatia. That's the point here of this passage. We learn from Paul that the power of the gospel is enough to transform the worst of the worst and the best of the best. If you think you're too bad to be saved by the gospel, guess what? You still can be and need to be. If you think you're too good to be saved by the gospel, you still need to be saved as well. Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy 1. He talks about the fact that it is amazing that with his background, considering who he was, that God still saved him. It demonstrates the power of the gospel. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 15, he says, I thank Him who's given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ overflowed for me. And then later on he says, that's the verse I was looking for. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. Paul viewed himself as the worst sinner, and that the gospel of grace, the power of the gospel, was powerful enough and sufficient enough to save the worst of the worst. You might think your sin is too much for God, but let me tell you right now, the grace of God is greater than your sin. The power of the gospel is greater than any sin you could possibly commit. That's why He sent Jesus Christ to the cross, to die on the cross for your sins, so that by trusting in Him, you can be saved no matter what your background is. Paul understood that. Paul understood that. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a bad person in anybody's eyes. But also, He talks about the fact that he is not too good that he cannot be saved by the gospel. In Philippians 3, he talks about all his credentials, the fact that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You probably know that passage of Scripture. Philippians chapter 3. He talks about the fact that he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the people of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And then he says, but whatever gain I had, whatever good thing that I could possibly achieve, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. So if you think you've done a lot of good things as well that you do not need the gospel, you're terribly wrong, because we can do no good thing to make us right in the sight of God. Only the gospel, only the power of the gospel can do that. So if you think you're too bad to be saved, or you think you're too good to be saved, you're wrong in both respects. God saves sinners. From the brothers, we learn that, as I noted earlier, that the power of the gospel transforms regular folks. If you're just a regular Joe, you're not used to church, you don't have a religious background, you've just got a job like the rest of us has got, you can be saved by the power of the gospel as well. You too can be transformed by the power of the gospel. And then again, as I noted earlier, from the Galatians we learned that no matter what your religious background is or what culture you come from or what family you come from, you can be saved by the power of the gospel as well. You know, the other day I was reading an interesting conversion story. You've maybe heard of the Campus Crusade for Christ and how they developed the Jesus film. It's really popular. The Jesus film basically tells the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Gospel of Luke. And it's a dramatic movie. The gospel's preached throughout the whole film as well. And there were some Bible translators in Peru who were trying to reach people with the gospel by showing this film. And it turns out that as they were on their way to show the film in a village, their vehicle was attacked. Their vehicle was attacked by terrorists, intercepted by terrorists, and they feared for their lives as any one of us would in that situation. I can tell you folks, we don't know nothing about persecution like our missionaries do. But instead of killing them, instead of the terrorists killing these Bible translators as they were going to show this movie, they just robbed them. They just seized all their property. They took the film projector that they were going to use. They took the cameras. They took everything except for the film reels with the Jesus film on it. And the husband said, you know what, just go ahead and take those two. I got a feeling you're probably going to need it. You know, he probably didn't say that. But, you know, he just said, go ahead and take the Jesus film as well. It has the gospel on it. And it probably didn't say that as well, but just to give them something more to steal, you know. But sometime later, a man contacted these Bible translators that had been among somebody that was among the terrorists contacted these Bible translators and said that a lot of people had been saved through the watching of that film, that he himself watched the film about 7 times out of sheer boredom because he had nothing else better to do, and that he and some others had been converted through it. And he came to apologize. It went in person to these Bible translators, came to apologize and to tell now of his preaching ministry and his evangelism. Folks, if God can save a cold-blooded terrorist, He can save anybody. If God can save the Apostle Paul, He can certainly save you. Nobody is outside the reach of God's saving hand. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and His hand is not shortened to give it to you. He wants to extend it to you, and the way that it takes place is through the power, the awesome power of the gospel. You can get touched by God through the gospel and you can get changed. So we need to understand the power of the gospel. That's the foundational fact of the gospel today that we need to understand. Got a couple of questions for you to think on and some things to ask here, some things for you to contemplate in light of this. I wonder this morning if you've ever experienced the power of the gospel. Somebody here is not saved this morning. I just feel it. I don't know what it is. I don't have the gift of prophecy because it doesn't exist. But somebody here is not saved this morning, or God would not have laid this message on my heart. Let me tell you something. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please come to this altar when we have the time of invitation. I'll show you how easy it is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because if you do not experience the power of His saving gospel in this life, you will experience the awesome power of His terrible fury in the next, in a place called hell, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, not for you. Come to Jesus Christ this day if you've not experienced the power of the gospel. Do you earnestly desire to be saved this day? Is God tugging on your heart this morning? If you've not been changed by the gospel, friend, what's holding you back? There's nothing worth holding you back from Jesus Christ and from the power of the gospel. So I ask you all this morning, have you experienced firsthand, like the Apostle Paul, like the brothers, like the Galatians, have you experienced the power of the gospel? And for those of us who know Christ, here's a question for us. For those of us that have experienced the power of the gospel, is our response to the power of the gospel and these truths, is our response anything other than prostrate humility, just laying on our faces in humility before the Lord? That should be our response. Because everything about who we are as believers, everything about our salvation is because of Jesus Christ. It is not through man, not through men, nor through any man. We are, as I said earlier, we're a non-contributor to our salvation. You can't save yourself, you can't sustain yourself, and you can't secure yourself. You can't bring yourself to the place of salvation. You can't keep yourself in the place of salvation. And you can't keep yourself all the way to going to heaven. Jesus Christ does that by the power of the gospel. And that's for all of us who know Him. That's for all of us who know Him as our Lord and Savior. It's our response to this humility and gratitude. And do we understand our own powerlessness to obey God? Still in this life, we do not have the power in our own selves to obey God. But the Holy Spirit will help us to do that. Also, what area of your life might demonstrate a lack of belief in the power of the gospel? Are you fervently sharing the gospel with your family, friends, co-workers, and classmates? If you're not, we probably don't believe in the power of the gospel as we should. If we believed every time we shared the gospel with someone once that they were immediately saved, I'd certainly believe we'd do it a little bit more. Now, that's not always going to happen, as you know, but the power of the gospel is capable of that. The power of the gospel is capable to save somebody no matter what. He certainly wants us to share the gospel with those we come in contact with daily. Are we still struggling with sinful desire, with seemingly no hope of victory? Well, the power of the gospel, as I said earlier, is not just enough to save. It's enough to sanctify and help you overcome that. And then finally, I ask, are you even perhaps daringly striving against the power of the gospel? Now, the likelihood of anybody here this morning that would be fighting God and striving against the power of the gospel is very slim. But either way, I have some words for you from the London preacher Charles Spurgeon. Here's what he says about the unstoppable gospel. He says, "See what vitality the gospel has. Plunge her under the wave and she rises the purer from her washing. Thrust her in the fire and she comes out the more bright for her burning. Cut her in sunder and each piece shall make another church. Behead her and like Hydra of old she shall have 100 heads for every one you cut away. She cannot die, she must live, for she has the power of God within her. You can't stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many Roman emperors have tried. Many presidents have tried. Many rulers throughout history have tried, and they failed every single time because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not bound. Jesus Christ controls the gospel. The salvation belongs to the Lord, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament. It cannot be stopped. It cannot be hindered." So Paul testifies to the power of the gospel here in three ways, giving us these three testimonies that he was transformed by the gospel, seen in his call to ministry by Jesus Christ himself. His associates were transformed by the gospel, and the churches of Galatia were transformed by the gospel. Let's just rejoice this morning and contemplate the awesome power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is enough to save anybody. If you've not experienced the power of the gospel, we invite you to do that this morning. But even for those of us who know Jesus Christ, we need to be experiencing the power of the gospel daily as Jesus Christ lives the Christian life in us. You know, that's what he says in Philippians, that it is Christ who lives in me. Not I who live the life I now live. I live because Christ lives in me. The power of the gospel is truly amazing. It changes anybody's life. Let's rejoice this morning in the power of the gospel.